Welcome back into His Time. Important time of our broadcast day with you, and we're so glad that you're here with us on worldwidekfuo.org, celebrating 90 years of gospel proclamation around the world, 24/7 now. Amazing the gift of technology that has allowed this historic station, one of the oldest Christian radio stations that broadcasts continually in the world. And so we're pleased and proud to continue to broadcast the good news of Jesus around the world through the internet, so many ways and technologies. And this week, we're celebrating this with our Anniversary Collector's Edition T-shirt, the iLutheran with Marty Lutheran listening on the iPod to Worldwide KFUO with his Book of Concord. And so we are about sharing Jesus, and no better way than through the Scriptures. And so let's jump into that today with our New Testament reading from Matthew 26, verses 20 through 35. You can be a part of this calling in with your comments or questions, 314-821-0850 in the greater AM 850 St. Louis listening area. Or for those of you that have that blessed, unlimited long distance, toll free in North America, 800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. I would say, too, if somebody wants to give us a question or comment today, the best one from now till 9 o'clock will win a iLutheran T-shirt. So let's hear from you. To help us study Matthew 26, Pastor Wayne Schwizo of Zion Lutheran Church, Gordonville, Missouri. Welcome to His Time today, Pastor.
Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about where Gordonville, Missouri is and what the Lord is doing at Zion Lutheran there.
Well, Gordonville, Missouri is about 100 miles south of St. Louis and just outside of Cape Girardeau, Missouri. So we're kind of a rural congregation. Kind of a nice setting. We have the best of both worlds here. We're out in the country. At the same time, we're close enough to town that we can take advantage of all of the blessings of Walmart and shopping and the restaurants.
Nice. And so even if you want to come in the bigger city, you're only less than a couple hours away. So very nice. So are you ready to share about Matthew 26, verses 20 through 35?
Sure.
Let's do it here, so we'll read a little bit and then talk about it. When it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." So, Wayne, just so that all the people out there listening might understand the setting here, what's the context of this? At evening, Jesus reclines at table with the 12. What's going on here?
Well, this is during Holy Week, of course, and everything is reaching a climax. All the work that Jesus came to do is coming to a conclusion. This is when it was evening, they reclined a table with the 12. This is the Jewish beginning of Friday. We usually talk about it as Maundy Thursday, because we consider it a part of Thursday, but already, as far as Jesus and the disciples are concerned, they've started what we would think of as Good Friday. And the meal that they're eating there is the Passover meal. Now, that's one of those things that the Passover, of course, was instituted in the Old Testament to recall to people's minds, the children of Israel's mind, how God had delivered them from their bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt with a mighty hand. They were to remember that every year, but that was a foretelling, a typical prophecy, if you want, of Christ himself and how God would deliver us with a mighty hand, and not from Pharaoh, but from our bondage to sin. when Jesus went to the cross to accomplish our salvation. So that's the context of what we're doing here.
So would you say that up until this Friday that Jesus and these disciples are into, the most important event in history was that Exodus, that Passover? And then what's amazing to me, Pastor, is, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there talking with Elijah and Moses, and in Luke's gospel, it says they were talking about his upcoming Exodus. So this Passover, this Exodus is really important, isn't it?
Yes. Matter of fact, it's the most important thing in human history.
Very good. And so he begins, at least in Matthew's account here, that he's talking about, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. What a bummer to the Passover celebration. Jesus is saying to his closest inner circle, one of you is going to be betraying me. And they were sorrowful and began to wonder, is it I? That would have been a natural reaction, I think. You know, they love Jesus. They've seen him do amazing things. They have high hopes for him. And then he you know, pulls this thing and says, one of you is going to betray me.
Well, you know, for the disciples who are sitting there, that had to be a shock. For all of them, including Judas, who was the one who was going to betray him. As far as the 11, who had no idea what was going on, it was enough of a shock for them. One of us is going to betray you. They accepted his words at face value, which is why they began to ask, is it I, Lord? Now, it's interesting that that translation, is it I, Lord, doesn't fully do their question justice, because maybe a better way of putting it was, surely it's not I, is it?
Yeah, that's a nice point to make, is that it's that kind of question which is saying, you know, it can't be possibly be me, is it? You know?
Yeah, and yet they're wondering, is it me?
Yeah. And they're sorrowful that just someone is going to be betraying the Lord. I wonder, too, Pastor, you know, they address him here as Lord, were they fully knowledgeable of this upcoming Passover and really what was going to happen at this time?
You know, from everything that we see from before, and everything that we see as we go up to his death, his crucifixion, and his burial, the disciples did not fully understand what was happening. They were told, Jesus very clearly told them what was going to happen, but it wasn't what they pictured happening. And so it was just kind of one of those things of, okay, we have this picture in our mind of what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem and what Jesus is going to accomplish. I mean, after all, he is the Son of God. They've already confessed that. And yet, in their hearts, they don't seem to have quite grasped the reality of what that meant and the reality of what Jesus was about to accomplish.
Yeah, we note that even in the gospel accounts where people, even like Peter, acknowledged Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah. And yet, you know, Peter reveals at that point on one occasion that he did not understand what Jesus' salvation was all about, and he rebukes our Lord for saying it. You know, that no way can you go to Jerusalem and there be arrested, you know, tried, killed, crucified, dead and buried, and rise again. No, that's not the game plan, you know, for our Savior. We, as you say, we have this other, you know, agenda in mind. And so, you know, it's later on, is it not, in the Bible where, you know, we are told that the Lord so compassionately and greatly opens their minds to see what it was really about?
Yes, after his resurrection. Before his resurrection, they just can't grasp it. And I think that we find ourselves in a lot of the same situations in our lives these days.
Sure.
God has a compassionate plan. You know, there's a disconnect in that incident that you talked about. We're going to see a little bit later in this text also, that same disconnect coming about. On the one hand, we confess that you're the Son of God. On the other hand, we don't think you know what you're doing. Well, we do the same thing with God, don't we?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right on there that, you know, sometimes we don't think that God is capable or equipped enough to be a God that's doing the things he should be doing in our day and age.
Yeah, after all, we know better than he does.
Sure, sure. Yeah, we can make a better God than he is exhibiting. And, you know, I do an apologetic show here at Worldwide KFUO, Wayne, and we're starting a little series on that where we're exposing where some people have a false Jesus, you know, the not one that matches up with the historic biblical Jesus. And so we're constantly, as you were saying, we're constantly kind of listening for where people don't give an accurate account of who Jesus really is and who he claims to be and who, in fact, he is for all times and for all people. And we're going to get to, I think, the heart of that a little bit here in his institution of the Lord's Supper. So let's kind of push on and keep that theme in the forefront of our minds here. And then after they're questioning him, each one of them, it can't be me, is it? He answers, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So he's saying that someone has already revealed himself to himself and to me, at least, that this is the betrayer.
Well, what Jesus is doing here is not just informing his disciples of what's about to happen so that when it happens, they know, but he's also issuing a call to Judas to repent. The first statement that we had, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. He doesn't name who it is. He certainly knows who it is. When they ask the question, he doesn't answer, no, it's not you, no, it's not you, no, it's not you, no, it's not you. He simply gives them that sign there then. He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Now, John tells us that he also makes known to Peter and John that Judas is the one, but we don't have that coming up here in Matthew. He then goes on to point out that for the benefit of everyone, but especially for Judas here, this betrayal is not something that you can accomplish, that you've accomplished on your own by your own power. If it was not a part of God's plan, it would not be happening. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But then he has this warning again to Judas, still unnamed. Woe, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better to him if that man had not been born. Now, up to this point in time, the 11 have asked, is it I, Lord? But Judas hasn't. Which brings us to the next point there.
Yeah, so That's you know, really interesting and important. What you're saying is, this has all been prophesied that this is going to happen in this way. But woe to the man that betrays the Son of Man. Any, you know, importance that you want to talk about with twice in that verse 24, Jesus refers him to himself as the Son of Man, which was, you know, one of many things that he liked to identify himself with, Son of God, Son of Man. Anything that sticks out to you why he twice here, you know, in this important institution of communion, the Lord's Supper, where he calls himself the Son of Man?
Well, you know, most of the time he does refer himself to the Son of Man, which was a messianic title from the Old Testament. This is one of those questions. Why doesn't he keep telling people, well, I'm the Son of God all the time? I think that there's two reasons, well, probably more than two reasons, but two that usually come to my mind. First of all, if you put yourself in Christ's shoes, the fact that he's the Son of God is nothing special. That's what he's always been. Before there was even a world, he was the Son of God.
Sure, from eternity, he was the Son of God.
That's right. The special thing is that the Son of God became the Son of Man.
Yeah, became human, took on humanity. That's a great point. And with where he's going, as you say, to consummate the greatest event that's ever happened in time and history, this is important, isn't it? That, as Hebrews says, he can relate to the human condition, and he is well prepared to take that on and remedy what none of humanity can do.
That's right, but he had to be a man to do it.
Good point, good point.
Which are also in the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to see in a moment. What does he give us? He gives us his flesh and blood, which is his, according to, as the Son of Man.
Oh, that's good. So let's close out this section, and then we can proceed on. You've already talked a little bit about this. He said it would be better for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who hasn't asked yet, he does ask, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so."
Yes, finally Judas speaks up, belatedly. He uses the same words as the other 11, except one difference. Whereas the 11 calls Jesus Lord, Judas calls him Rabbi. Now, this is a pretty strong indicator of where Judas's heart and mind is residing right now. He doesn't see Jesus as his Lord. He doesn't see Jesus as his God. He's just seeing him as another man.
Maybe as a teacher, but nothing above that kind of kind of thing. Yeah,
yes.
That's a great distinguishing feature that you're sharing with us here. And the Lord says, "You have said so." So what you have asked about yourself, that's the way it's going to be, type of thing.
It's just a Hebrew way of saying yes.
Yes, yeah, in a little more words. Okay, well, let's go on and jump into the next section, and then we'll take a break here in a little bit. We're at verse 26 in Matthew 26, and if you'd like to call in with a comment or question this day for the best one in this segment, you're going to receive a iLutherans T-shirt, a collector's item in our 90th celebration. So verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" You know, and I know, Pastor, when you look at that Passover Seder, there's a lot been going on already in that celebration. They have the bitter herb. They have some matzah bread and some, call it mortar, made out of some nuts and apples and things like that to remind them of all the suffering and slavery that they were under in Egypt, and then the Lord frees them so magnificently. So it was probably a shock to them when all of a sudden they've been all through this Seder, this Passover meal, and Jesus takes more bread, and he breaks it, blesses it, and he gives it to them.
Yeah, this as you say, up to this point, they've just been observing the Passover meal. We have descriptions of how it was observed. Whether that's exactly the way Jesus and his disciples observed it or not is another question. It doesn't really matter here. But yes, they're at the end of it. Everything has been going normal. They get the shock of their life with that statement that one of them will betray them. But then Jesus departs completely from the Passover celebration by what he does here. And that's because, of course, something new is happening. The connection between the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and the institution of the Passover is so strong. Both at the Passover, the Passover meal was instituted not after, but before the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn took place.
Wow. And so, you know, what was at the center of that Old Testament Passover celebration and is here in the New Testament celebration called the Lord's Supper?
It was the spotless lamb.
Yeah. And you know, if you look at that Passover meal, they together as a family, they ate the meat of that lamb, and then they took the blood and smeared it on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over. And that is so rich, is it not, Pastor, when we receive the body and blood of the Passover lamb for our blessing.
Yes, yes, because Christ is our Passover, and the Bible makes that very clear. And so that Passover lamb in the Old Testament was pointing to Christ, our Passover, who here, before he goes to the cross, institutes this New Testament meal for us. And there's a beautiful line in one of Luther's hymns where he points this back directly to the Passover, and he said, "See, his blood, the blood of Christ, now marks our door, and faith points to it."
Excellent.
Death passes over.
Excellent. We have a contender on the phone for the iLutheran t-shirt giveaway, but we're going to take a little break here and come right back. And we got more to talk about this institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 with Pastor Wayne Suizo, Zion Luther Church, Gordonville, Missouri. Stick with us, our caller and our listeners, and we'll be right back here on His Time.
KFUO celebrates our 90th anniversary. On December 14th, 1924, from a small attic studio in St. Louis, KFUO was heard for the very first time. Our founders used the motto, "Keeping Forward, Upward, and Onward," to go along with the call letters assigned at the station. And from that day on, KFUO has moved forward through each decade, proclaiming a Christ-centered message. We've moved upward with broadcasting in AM, FM, HD, and satellite syndication of KFUO programs. Worldwide KFUO continues to move onward, using today's technologies including internet streaming, on-demand programs, and podcasting. The mission of that first day is the mission we have today. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, through the end of January, join us for fun and memories during this 90-day celebration with a new theme each week, reflecting on our 90 years of ministry. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time on this Thursday, November the 13th, 2014. Rod Zwanis are filling in for Andy Bates and enjoying talking about our New Testament reading today, Matthew 26, verses 20 through 35. Pastor Wayne Suizo, Zion Lutheran Church, Gordonville, Missouri. And we have a caller, Mike, from St. Louis. Welcome to His Time this day, Mike.
How you doing? First of all, let me ask, if nobody else asks a question, do I win by default?
That's the way we got to go, buddy. So absolutely, absolutely.
All right. Well, that gives me confidence then.
Yeah, so go for it. What do you got on your mind today, Mike?
Okay, well, here's my question. How could Jesus have been eternally the Son of God before his incarnation through Mary? Because he had to have a father, right?
Okay, well, we can talk about that. That's a good question. Pastor, you want to take that one on?
Well, he can be eternally the Son of God because he's God. When we talk about God the Father, of course, there is God the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity. The God is three persons. Now, we can get pretty confused quickly if we try to force God into our boxes. God is the creator. He's actually totally beyond our understanding. I like to use the example of a chair. I like to make furniture. When I make a chair, I'm its creator. Now, that chair has about as much chance of grasping who I am as we have of grasping fully who God is. But what God has done is he's come to us with words and expressions that help us to understand as best as we can. So when God talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these are the three persons. We just take them as they are. The relationship of the Father to the Son, the Father begets the Son. What does that mean? Well, we don't know exactly. We just know that that's what the Bible says. We have God the Father, but there's no God the Mother. That doesn't exist. So what does this begetting mean? We don't know. But the relationship between the Father and the Son is similar to the kind of relationship that a human father has to his human son, which should be a relationship of love, of care, and a lot of other things goes into that as well. And so from this standpoint, we have God the Father is the Father, God the Son is the Son, and that goes back to before the creation, that goes back to all eternity.
Sure, and you're really saying some good things. I like your analogy about your woodworking. You know, there was a early contest about this very thing with Arius, who, you know, famously said there was a time when Jesus was not. And one of the key passages in that is in Proverbs 8, where it and we don't have time to get into that today, but get yourself a good study Bible or a good commentary on Proverbs, and you'll find that in Proverbs 8. So thank you for that, Mike. And you're in the running right now for our iLutheran T-shirt to give away, our collector's edition of our 90th anniversary. Pastor, we were getting into the heart here of this section on the institution of the Lord's Supper. Talk to us a little bit about those words there of Jesus. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to them with these words, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, you know, most of us, when we hear those words, it's obvious. It's absolutely, you know, staring us in the face and hitting us in our craniums what he means by this. Can you speak to us about that a little?
Yeah. As far as the taking of the bread, that's pretty a simple, straightforward task. He's got the bread on the table. You have to take it. The blessing was something that was very common. We're not told exactly what blessing he gave to it. It doesn't matter to us. It's not a part of the institution. He broke it. You have to break the bread in order to distribute it to the disciples, which he did. But then the part that is so unusual is the "take, eat, this is my body." You know, Matthew doesn't give everything that he said. This is his body, but it's not just his body. It's his body which is given into death for us. And so, you know, a straightforward reading of the words tells us that when Jesus had blessed the bread and gave it to them, that he was giving them, according to his own words, his body. Now, we know that from 1 Corinthians that along with his body, it was still bread. So how is it his body, and how is it the bread, and how can it be both at the same time? And that's one of those mysteries that God creates, and we simply receive.
Similar to what you were sharing about the Trinity.
Yeah.
You know, we just can't fathom all that God is. And you know, the instances which we have, Pastor, of humans coming into the presence of this God, it's so amazing the event that, you know, Isaiah is a great example where he says, I can't survive. I've come into the presence of something that's just totally beyond me and so perfect and holy, and I come from a people of uncleanness. Here is our Lord, is he not, kind of doing the same thing that I have come to be the Passover lamb. And, you know, right before most of us take the Lord's body and blood, we sing those great words, you know, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world, where John the Baptizer equates Jesus with the Lamb of God, this Passover lamb. And so here we go again, Passover celebration, eating the body, and the involvement of the blood. And it's right here, isn't it?
Yes, and you see that connection again to the old Passover, is that as they ate, they were to remember what God had done for them. And in Holy Communion, as we eat the body and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ together with the bread and the wine, we are also supposed to be reminded and remember what it was that Jesus did for us.
And I love that for us. Isn't that so special, whether you're in the role of servant of Christ, as you are there at Zion Lutheran in Gordonville, Missouri, Pastor, where you are distributing this on behalf of Christ, speaking for him, putting the bread in their mouths, giving them the cup to drink, that it's always for us. And for you, and so that's the direction the Lord is always seeming wanting to do, to serve us with his sacrificial death and resurrection that it means so much for us. And here in this special supper, he does amazing things.
He not only does amazing things, but it's amazing what it is that he is pointing us to. When I visit with shut-ins and give them communion, one of the things that I point them to, you can't really point them to it quite as easily on Sunday morning, but when you're visiting with shut-ins, is that here in Holy Communion, we see the great act, the greatest reminder of that greatest act of love that anyone could show for someone else. And that is that God laid down his life, as you said, for us. He didn't lay down his life for himself. He didn't need it, but we needed it desperately.
Yeah, what's an example for the rest of us to follow to go get crucified? It's all him coming down to serve us by this death and resurrection.
That's right.
And now in this special way, he gives us the benefits, the blessings from that. We have a caller on the line here, a second contender for the iLutheran giveaway T-shirt today, regular listener Jan in Atlanta. Good morning, Jan, and welcome to His Time.
Good morning. Thank you. To extend on your analogy, Pastor, you mentioned making furniture, and that got me thinking. Is it furniture when you conceptualize it? I believe, therefore I spoke. God is, like you said, beyond our understanding. But Jesus has been God from the beginning, from inception, and he was... There are Christophanies in the Old Testament where he appeared before his incarnation. But that's not my question. My question centers around Matthew 15. Jesus said, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And what are some examples of when we break the commandments of God for the sake of our tradition? That's my question.
Okay, Jan, thanks. Pastor?
Well, you know, how many examples of when we break the commandments of God for our tradition? You can almost pull down a laundry list, and it's a dirty laundry list. We can break the commandments of God for our tradition almost in everything that we do. We can have a tradition that we go out hunting deer on the first weekend of deer hunting season, which we're in the middle of right now down here. I can't go to church on deer hunting season. My tradition has displaced what I should be doing on Sunday morning, coming into the presence of God. On the other hand, we can go into church and do it also, because we can have a tradition that that says, I'm coming to church in order to serve God, which really isn't what's going on in church. It's God serving us, and so we replace God's service to us in the divine service with our supposed service to Him in church. Now, we're being served by God. We're getting the Lord's Supper, for one thing. We're getting the body and blood of Christ. We're getting the forgiveness of our sins. We're getting the strengthening of our faith through His Word. We're receiving all these things from God. Yeah, we respond to it by giving thanks to Him in our hymns and in our prayers. But primarily, we're receiving from Him and church. Where we are supposed to be serving Him is when we go outside of church. We serve our neighbor. Well, it'd be real easy to say, okay, according to my tradition, I do my service of God in church, and after I go out of church, I don't have to do anything. That would be another example of the traditions of men bringing us into conflict with the commandments of God. And I could just go on and on and on with examples.
I know we could go on the rest of this day about that topic, but I think you've interjected some good thoughts. So thank you for that, Jan. Thanks for calling. You're in the running for our IR Lutheran T-shirt giveaway. We'll announce the results of that here in just a little bit. Pastor, let's continue on through this text. Can you go a little bit past 8:45 today so we can get through this?
I can.
Okay, let's do it here. Verse 27, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So, you know, in the Greek here, we've got a cup, and they're not just drinking from an empty cup, are they?
Well, obviously not.
So what's in that cup?
Well, again, it's one of those things that doesn't mention what's in the cup by name here, except although we get the information that it is a fruit of the vine coming up. At the Passover meal, it's going to be wine. Now, at this point, the tradition is that it's wine mixed with water, so it's a combination. But what's important there is the wine itself, which is in the cup.
Sure, and you know, typically they watered it down because they're drinking so many cups of blessing here in the Passover thing. So we don't know if he put more water into this, but we do know it is alcoholic wine. And he says here, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood. There we go again. This is my body. This is my blood. Mm-hmm. If you just hear those words and take them at face value, he doesn't mention anything about figurative language at all. And he's pretty good at that, pretty consistent in saying it when, you know, I'm gonna tell you what it's like, or I'm now going to tell you a parable. And is this not important? He talks about the blood of the covenant poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Is this important for us to hear and realize and believe what these words say?
Oh, yes. For one thing, this is his last will and testament. The word they use is covenant there. In the translation, and a lot of the translations do use that. A testament is what I think is probably a better word to translate it, because that gets the idea that this is a testament, which the writer to the Hebrews makes a big deal of.
Absolutely. You know, I had an instructor in the New Testament that always would tell us to say it, my last will and testament. So that in our language today, we would understand this is like what you write down legally and say, this is when I die, this is what it's going to be.
That's right.
So that's good. And this forgiveness of sin. So with this eating and drinking comes an important thing, is it not?
Yes. Throughout the Old Testament, you had the sacrifices which taught the people that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness.
And so a person that comes up to the sacrament in our time and does not believe that this is the true body and blood, and does not believe that this is forgiveness of his sins or her sins, do they Or let's just put it this way. They're going through the motions, and they're eating and drinking at the Lord's altar and supper, but they don't believe into it as have any blessing, any real benefit. Do they still receive the forgiveness of sins if they have that kind of an attitude?
Well, the answer we get in 1 Corinthians, where the answer is no. This is one of the reasons why we instruct our members before they take communion, and also a large part of the, not the total thing, but a large part of our practice of closed communion in the Missouri Synod. The person who comes to the altar and does not recognize that they're receiving the body and blood of Christ is not receiving that forgiveness of sins that Christ earned for them, but rather is receiving judgment on themselves.
So, as Luther would say, one of the most important things here in the Lord's Supper is our ears, that we hear the Lord say, take and eat, take and drink, my body and my blood given and shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins, mm-hmm. not just most of them or everything but one. And so it's dangerous to tell the Lord, no, I'm not going to go with what you say. And isn't it true, Pastor, that when God speaks, He means it? And
yes.
So this is vital here in the Lord's Supper as well.
Yes, yes. And I know that there's of course, a lot of arguments out there among Christianity, people who want to change the is to represents. But you can't do that. That's not what Jesus said. And if something as important as a testament, a will, you say what you mean. And no one has the right to come along then afterwards and say, well, Jesus didn't quite say it right.
Yeah, it's his will and a testament, just like mine. They're not going to be able to change the words.
That's right.
So let's go on and finish, because we have some good stuff here at the end, beginning at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered. So they're singing a hymn, and do we not even know what they were singing here?
Well, you know, since they don't say exactly what the hymn is, we're left to speculation. But the speculation is fairly simple. As a part of the Passover celebration was the singing of the Hallel, which was certain selected psalms from the Old Testament. And at this point in time, they'd be singing from the second part of the Hallel, which would include Psalms 115 to 118. And
right, the Songs of Ascent, I believe. So that's good.
Yes.
And then what's this stuff about you will all fall away? And what strikes me here? Because of me this night. So your actions are going to be all about me and what's going to happen to me.
Yeah, mainly what's going to happen to him. You think about a flock with a shepherd. When the shepherd who takes care of the flock is attacked and killed, what do the sheep naturally do?
Well, they're gonna run.
They're gonna run.
They're gonna run and hide because their brain, their leader has been slain.
And that's what's going to be happening this night. Jesus is their shepherd. And he is going to be taken, and they are going to flee.
And this shepherd and sheep image that you're talking about, Pastor, this is really throughout the Bible. There's a big thread of that running, all throughout.
Oh, yes. Yes, yes, the care of the shepherd for his sheep. You see, on the one hand, the lovingness of the shepherd, and you see, on the other hand, the helplessness of the sheep.
Sure. And then we're running out of time here, but he says, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answers, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And then Jesus says, hey, I tell you, before this very night is over, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter says to him, hey, even if these other bozos deny you, I'm going to die with you. And all the disciples said the same. So can you wrap this up for us, Pastor?
Yeah, I'll try to be rather brief. What he's saying, of course, is this whole thing is preparing them for what's going to happen and encouraging them. He's also directing them where they're going to meet him. Of course, none of them paid any attention. They stayed in Jerusalem, and he had to come and say, okay, go to Galilee. But you then see this disconnect that we talked about earlier with when Peter said, first, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he turns around and says, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Here, Jesus tells them that they're all going to fall away and be scattered. And what does Peter say? He says, you're wrong, Jesus.
Yeah, you're wrong again, you know. It might be all the rest of these that you meant, but I'm not in this all group.
That's
I'm different.
Right.
Very
Jesus
good.
Then comes back and says, no, you are. Not only are you in this group, Peter, but you're going to be the worst of the lot.
Yeah, and he tells him another place, doesn't he? Hey, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but after this, I'm going to restore you back, and then you'll be a better under-shepherd of me.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
So this is not necessarily a calling of Peter to repentance like he was calling Judas to repentance, but it's a telling him what's going to happen beforehand so that when it happens, then the call to repentance will come to him.
Excellent. Pastor Wayne Schwiezel, we have certainly enjoyed our time with you today studying this text from Matthew 26. There at Zion Lutheran Church, greet all the saints down there in Gordonville, Missouri for us, and we hope to have you back on soon. Blessings very much to you and to your flock.
Thank you very much, and blessings to you too.
And we have a winner. Buzz and I have voted, and Mike, you're the winner of our iLutheran t-shirt today. We have your phone number if you get a chance. Call us right in and give us your mailing address and size, and we'll send you out an iLutheran Collector's 90th Anniversary Edition t-shirt. Thanks for listening. Morning prayer is up next, followed by Law and Gospel. Stick with us here. Worldwide KFUO, celebrating our 90th year of gospel proclamation.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has been there for me since I began the American leg of my journey as a refugee. Their staff helped me and my family to a local church in the community where I resettled, a church whose hospitality could not have been more important in my transition to a welcoming American society. Learn more about Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and journeys like mine, LIRS.org.